And I've entitled this morning's message, Baking Up the Perfect Mom. And really, I ripped that title off from my wife because I thought it was such a good title. And the other night, we were putting these jars together that you see here. And in order to get all of the ingredients in, of course, you have to understand, I have limited experience with cooking ingredients. I mean, I have difficulty pouring myself a bowl of cold cereal, all right? That's how inept I am in the kitchen. But I could see that Sister Marie needed help with this, and so I said, well, let me try to help as much as I can. But anyhow, when she put the flour in, she was explaining to me that in order to get all of those ingredients in, that you had to press the flour down. And so I had a spoon, and I was pressing it down so that she could fit everything in there. But anyhow, while we were doing that, I guess I really just kind of took hold of this baking up the perfect mom. And I was trying to think of what I could share with you for Mother's Day, this just kept coming back again and again. And so I was walking in the kitchen and happened to see Sister Marie's devotional for tonight. And I said, hey, if I preach it first, then when they hear it tonight, they'll say that she copied me. So I picked it up, and no, I'm just kidding. You'll hear something different if you come back tonight. But the theme tonight for the ladies' meeting is baking up the perfect mom. And Sister Marie is going to be talking about the widow that Elijah helped. And so you come, and I know that you're going to enjoy everything that she has planned for that meeting tonight. She's been working really hard on it, and I know you are sure to enjoy that. So please come back tonight and be a part of that. But this morning I wanted to share with you a recipe of sorts, if I could, for the perfect mom. Now, when we talk about baking up the perfect mom, you might look at your life, mom, and you might say, I don't know if I consider myself the perfect mom. Well, listen to this illustration, and maybe you'll gain some encouragement from this. One night, relates a mother, my 8-year-old son, Zachariah, and I were scanning the TV listings for something to watch. Oh, there's a beauty contest on, she said. Zachariah then asked me, said the mom, what a beauty contest was. She explained that it was a contest to choose the most beautiful woman in the world. And the mom says, then my son thrilled me by asking with complete sincerity, why aren't you in the contest, mommy? So, mom, even though you may not feel like you are the perfect mom, to some eyes, you may be much more than what you realize. And so this morning, we're going to look at what the perfect mom is made up of. In the eyes of your children, you may be closer to perfect than you think. And let's look at Titus chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. And here we have Paul writing to the young minister Titus and explaining to him how the people in the church ought to behave themselves. In verse 1, he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so with that thought in mind, I want to give you this morning the recipe for the perfect mom. We see here, as Paul relates these things to Titus, he tells us some things that the aged women ought to already know and have experienced that they are to pass on to the younger women. Now, of course, we don't have any aged women at our church, but the idea is that those experienced women should pass on to these younger women these traits of what a godly Christian woman is, much like what a mother would do in passing a recipe down to her daughter. And so this is what Paul is commanding, that the experienced women of the church, those that have been through the hard knocks of life, those that have experienced what the Christian life is all about, that they would pass on to the younger women this recipe for the perfect mom. And so as we look at this morning, I would submit to you that you must use God's recipe for the perfect mom. You must use God's recipe for the perfect mom. And I want you to understand God's standard for what a Christian woman, or God's standard for what the ideal woman is very different from the world's standard for what the ideal woman is. There's a huge disparity in what God's Word portrays to us as what a woman should be, and what we get through advertisements and media and TV and movies regarding what a woman should be. Popular culture today has really blurred the lines between the roles between the man and the woman, the role between the mom and the dad in the home. And you know, I really believe that what we see going on in our society isn't a mistake, but that it is indeed the attack of Satan. And what he wants to destroy more than anything else is the home. And if he can get somehow society thinking that the role of the woman is different than what God has instituted for the home, then he can destroy the home. And so I hope today that you won't give in to what society says, but that you'll adhere to what God's recipe is for a Christian woman, that you'll adhere to His recipe for what a true woman really is. You know, increasingly in our society today, mothers' attention is being drawn away from the home. Now, it started back in the 60s as women began to work more and more. But, you know, whether it's the woman's need to prove her worth by climbing the corporate ladder, or whether it's because there's no man in the home and she has to go out and work, many times we see increasingly that the mother's role is being taken out of the home. Now, don't misunderstand me. I do not think it's wrong for a woman to work, okay? But it has to be that her main priority has to be the home. And I see that those guidelines are being shifted today, and I believe it's the work of Satan, and I believe that's the reason why we have many of the problems that we have in society today. It's because of the absence of the mother in the home. And so as we look at this, understand today that God's intention for a woman and God's intention for a mother is very different than what we see advertised and what we see proposed to us in movies and different media such as that. And you know, I really think that's one of the main downfalls of our society today. I think that's why we have such an increase in crime and such an increase in problems. I believe that in many cases it's because of the lack of a mom in the home. But as we look at this morning, and by the way, think about this passage in Proverbs 29. You're probably familiar with it. Proverbs 29:15 says this: "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." You know, it is crucial that women take up their role in the home and be the mothers that God desires them to be. And I believe in many cases it has been Satan's attack to take mom out of the home. And I believe that is destroying our homes today. So understand, God's recipe is very different. God's ideal is very different than what the world looks at. But as we look at what God's plan is for a Christian woman, let's look at some of the ingredients that we need to put in to bake up the perfect mom. The first one I want you to consider is love. And you see, right on the onset there in verse 4, Paul says that they may teach the young women to be sober. Now, normally we see that word and we think about not given to alcohol. But the word sober simply means serious. So the idea here is that the young woman be sober, serious about her job as a wife, her job as a mother, her job as a Christian woman. To love their husbands, to love their children. You see, the first thing that a Christian woman should be characterized by is love. Her life ought to be punctuated by love. The greatest priority in a home should be simply love. If a wife loves her husband and her children, then she is well on her way to being a successful woman, to being a successful wife and a successful mother. Now, Warren Wiersbe gives an illustration here. I don't want you to misunderstand what I mean when I talk about loving your husband and loving your children. You know, our society today really has taken the roles of husband, wife, mother, father, children, and just scrambled it all around. And I believe, really, it is Satan's attack to try to destroy the home. But listen to this illustration that Wiersbe gives. He says, surely a mother will love her children. That's a natural instinct, right? But he says this instinct needs to be controlled. He says, I once heard a modern mother say, I love my child too much to spank her. He says, in reality, she had a selfish love for herself and did not really love the child. And he quotes Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. You know, now when we talk about love, I don't want you to think that that means that there's no form of discipline in the home. You know, our society today seems to equate love with just allowing people to do whatever they want to do. But what we're talking about here, when we're talking about a love in the home, we're talking about a mother who loves her children enough to discipline them and give them the tools that they need to succeed. Now, I've heard several people say things like this, very indignantly. They'll say something like, I can't imagine somebody would hit a child. Well, let me tell you something. My mother could imagine it, and I'm thankful that she did imagine it. I'm thankful because I needed that. If she had not pulled me back into line, then I would have had no discipline in my life, and I wouldn't be able to accomplish any of the things that I now am able to do and love and enjoy. I'm so thankful that my mom loved me enough to discipline me. She gave me the tools to be able to succeed and do the things that God wants me to in my life. And so understand this morning that part of that love is to structure the home and to help your children to be able to do the things that they need to do, to give them the tools that they need to succeed in life. You know, and this has become very real to me as I am now a father myself and as we are watching Kara grow up. Now I'm experiencing what it is like to have to make those decisions on disciplining a child. And I tell you, one of my least favorite things in life is to have to discipline her and to see those tears well up in her eyes and to hear her cry. It breaks my heart. I would just as soon someone just rip my heart out and throw it on the ground and stomp on it, you know? But I know that she needs that to help her become everything that God wants her to be in life. And you know what? I'm learning now, parenting is hard work. It's hard work to think through what you need to do, to take advantage of all those teachable moments. You know, when I see an attitude in her life that I know is not going to help her be everything that God wants her to be, I want to make sure I'm on my game. I want to make sure I know exactly the right thing to do to correct it. You know, sometimes just talking with her will help her. And sometimes you have to impose bigger measures, you know. But I want to make sure that every moment that I react with the right kind of guidance and direction in love to help her become everything that she wants to be. Because, you know, I realize that right now in her life, this is go time. I mean, this is a time that I've got to be on it. This is no time for me to be slacking off and be a lazy parent. I need to be paying attention and make sure that I'm helping her become everything she wants to be. You know, James Dobson said this. He said, the time to stop a teenage time bomb. You know, everybody knows that when children become teenagers, it seems like something happens to them, right? He said, the time to stop a teenage time bomb is 13 years before it happens. That's a good statement, isn't it? I got hold of that and I said, you know what? I need to be active in my life. And I tell you what, I spent a lot of time in thought. And I spend a lot of time in prayer thinking about how I can be consistent in the way that I bring up Carrie. You know why? Because I love her. And I want to give her all the tools that she can possibly have to become everything that God wants her to be. You know, I look at her life and I see so much potential there. But that potential has to be guided and directed and shaped, you know. And I pray every day that God would give me the wisdom and understanding to be able to be consistent and to be able to love and give her the guidance that she needs. You know, the most important ingredient for a mom, and I think everybody would agree with this, love is the most important ingredient. Love for her husband, love for her children, and love for the home. And those of you who have been blessed with a godly mother, then you have experienced firsthand what love can do in the home. Now, you know, I understand that sometimes it's not everybody's experience to have a godly mother in their life. And maybe you didn't have that example. But I want you to know that by reading God's Word and by praying to God, that you can be the kind of woman that God wants you to be. You can be the kind of mother that God wants you to be, even if you didn't have that example in your life. But if you did, make sure you tell her thank you today if you're able to call or do whatever you can to show that mom how much you love her. All right, so love is the first ingredient. And the next ingredient he gives us is discreet, that they be discreet. And I want you to understand this word has that same idea as sober again. It's that serious idea. It's the idea of having self-control in the home. You know, this really kind of comes back to what we were talking about when we were talking about discipline, loving the child and creating that structure of consistency so that the child can succeed in their life. You know, we can't discipline our child for those attitudes that don't please God if we're showing those attitudes ourselves in our life. There has to be self-control. There has to be a certain amount of discreetness. And that's why Paul says that the aged women should teach the younger women to be discreet, to show temperance, to show self-control. That's the idea really contained here. Because if we don't discipline ourselves as parents, how can we discipline our children, right? I tell you, that's another thing that I've experienced, as Kara is growing up. Man, it's tough when you see traits that you don't like in your own life mirrored in your child. That's tough. And some of you that have had that experience, well, you see the way that she looks or the way she says something, and you're like, man, that looks familiar. And you realize that's something from your own life that you want to purge out of your life, but somehow you've transmitted it into your child. You know, we have to have self-control. We have to have discreetness. And that's why Paul says that the godly woman, the recipe for a godly woman, is to be discreet, to be indeed self-controlled. Think about this illustration from a military background. LaFontaine was chaplain of a Prussian regiment. He preached a plain sermon on the sin of a hasty temper. The next day, the major, a very passionate man, came and told him that he had used his official liberty too freely. In other words, he believed that Fontaine was preaching directly at him because of things that he had seen in his life. Well, Fontaine admitted that he had thought of him when he had prepared the sermon, but he didn't intend it to be personal. Well, it is of no use, said the major. I have a hasty temper. I cannot help it. I cannot control it. It's impossible. But the next Sunday, LaFontaine preached again, but this time he preached again about self-deception, and he talked about the excuses which men are apt to make. And this is what he said. Why, said he, a man will declare that it's impossible to control his temper when he very well knows that were that same provocation to happen in the presence of his superiors, he not only would control himself, could control himself, but he would control himself. He says, and yet he dares to say that the continual presence of the King of Kings imposes upon him neither restraint nor fear. The next day, the major again came to him. He said, you were right yesterday, chaplain. And he said, hereafter, when you see me in danger of falling, remind me of the King. You know, many times it's easy when we go out in front of other people and in front of public to put on a certain face or to act a certain way. And then when we get in our homes behind closed doors, we lose our temper, we say things that we shouldn't say. But you know what? The antidote to that, we are able to control it. Because when certain people are around, we're able to control our language. We're able to control our temper. We're able to control the way that we act. You know, the problem is that we need to realize that we are constantly in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Understand that we are always before His presence. And I believe that if we'll get hold of that, then we'll have a better time being discreet. We'll have a better time controlling those areas of our life. All right, so love, discreetness, the next one. A godly woman should be chaste. Now the idea here is pure of mind and pure of heart. A Christian wife is supposed to be true to her husband, both in her mind, in her heart, and in her action. She needs to be pure. Now, obviously, this was an issue back in Paul's day because he brings it up as he's instructing young Titus how the young women in their church should conduct themselves. And if it was a problem in that day and age, how much more is it a problem today in our day and age? You know, our society today, in the advertisements, in the TV programming, in the movies that come through, we live in a sexually charged kind of environment. I mean, things that are displayed publicly wouldn't have been allowed to be displayed in earlier days in our society. You know, it is so important that our women remember, in order to be pleasing to God, the recipe for a perfect mother, a perfect woman even, if you will, is that she needs to be pure. She needs to be chaste, pure in heart, pure in mind. You know, certainly this is one of those areas where God's standard deviates from the world's standard. You know, our society today, it encourages women to dress in a way that's revealing. And then it makes heroes of those women that live in a way that is not pleasing to God. We look at shows like Sex and the City or Desperate Housewives, and it's very easy to see how society today takes the opposite stand than what the Word of God says here. I want you to understand, don't be sucked in by their lies. The formula that they have, the recipe that they have, is a recipe for disaster. Understand that the perfect mom needs to be chaste, pure in mind, pure in heart. And then I want you to notice the next one, the next ingredient. So we have love. We have discreetness or self-control. And then we have that the perfect mom, the perfect woman should be chaste. But I want you to look at the next ingredient that we have here. They're also to be keepers at home. Now that doesn't suggest that she's to be locked away at home and kept at home in a prison. But the idea here is that the wife or the mother manages the home. She cares for the home. And this indeed is one of the recipes of a perfect mom. She's supposed to guide the house, if you will. And you know what? A wise husband, he'll step back and he'll let his wife organize and run and manage those things of the house. You know, I think this is one area where I probably do not thank Marie enough for the work that she does in our home. You know, it takes a lot of work to coordinate 3 meals a day, to manage the groceries. You know, every time I go into the fridge, guess what? There's a Coke Zero there for me to pull out and drink. And it's not because of anything I do. This is because my wife manages our supply and demand of Coke Zero. Laundry, right? I throw it on the floor and it magically gets cleaned and put into my dresser drawers. You know, that's my wife. She diligently does those things in the house. And you know, it's like running a small business. And those of you ladies who have that responsibility on you, you know that managing a home, it's hard work. I mean, doing the dishes and, you know, making sure that the groceries are there and all those things, it's hard work, you know, and that's what a wife should do. Paul says that those are things that the older women should relay down to the young women because those are the things that make up the right kind of godly Christian woman. You know, it is indeed like running a small business. Turn over, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 31. And now this isn't to say that the husband can sit back and doesn't help and doesn't do anything of these things, but simply it's the wife that manages and organizes the home. But don't let me preach too much on husband responsibilities. That gets a little too convicting. But look at Proverbs chapter 31 and probably all across Trinidad, probably all across America this morning, the Bibles are being opened to this passage, I promise you. There are many sermons being preached this morning out of Proverbs chapter 31. But as we think about keepers at home, look at Proverbs 31 verse 10. And here we have the passage about the virtuous woman. He says, "Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies?" Now skip down to verse 13. "She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hand. She is like the merchant ship, she bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens." You see, she's managing the food there in her household. Verse 16, "She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night." See, we have here the virtuous woman. She obviously is not just taking attention to the home, but she's also running a business in addition to that, right? But her main focus, her first priority, of course, is in the home. That's why I said I don't think it's wrong for a woman to work in society today. But her first priority has to be the home. Let's see, verse 18. "She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet." And then skip down to verse 27. "She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all." You see, the virtuous woman that we have the example of what a godly woman ought to be, you can see that she kept the home. She managed the affairs of the house, and she does so very efficiently. And very much it's like running a small business. And Paul instructs Titus that those women who will pay good attention to that and do that well, that is what God expects. That's what God wants. So they are keepers at home. So let's go through our ingredient list thus far. We see, first of all, the first ingredient is love. Love for a husband, love for her children, love for the home. Discreet, that's self-control. How can she order her home? How can she show that proper love for her children if she doesn't have the self-control herself? And then chaste, pure, pure in mind, pure in heart. Not like what we see on TV, but rather pure in her thinking and pure in her action. And the fourth ingredient, keepers at home. Now let's look at the fifth ingredient. Very simply, Paul mentions here, good. Good. And that has the idea of being kind. So not only is she able to do all of these things, but on top of that, she has a kind attitude. In fact, if you would, go back over to Proverbs 31. And this virtuous woman who really is the embodiment of what a godly Christian woman ought to be, if you look in verse 26, you'll see this good idea played out in her life. In verse 26, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." So we see that even though she manages the house, and even though she has this responsibility, she's not like a tyrant. She's not like a dictator who runs the house with an iron fist, but rather in her tongue, even as Proverbs 31 tells us, is the law of kindness. So she's able to manage those things and yet still able to be good, able to be kind in the way that she handles her husband and her children. And then our last ingredient this morning. So let's go through those. We got love. We got discreet or self-control, chaste, keepers at home, good, and then the last one, better bring Sister Marie in for this one. Obedient to her husband, amen? Now, this is something that, once again, you remember at the beginning of the message I told you that society's idea for the perfect woman and God's idea for the perfect woman are like totally night and day, right? They're totally different. And you know, society today seems to have especially has a problem with the idea of a wife being obedient. Oh, I mean, you say that, you have really said something terrible. In fact, I've heard people taking it out of wedding vows, right? The traditional wedding vows used to say love, honor, and obey. Now they shove that off, right, for love, honor, and respect or something like that, right? But I want you to understand that love, honor, and obey, and Pastor Eric, I might need a bodyguard. Oh, these women might take me outside and beat me after I say this right here. But not all the women. All right. Love, honor, and obey. If you have to take that out of your wedding vows, let me suggest this. Don't change the vows. Change the groom. All right? Marry a man that you can follow, that you can love, honor, and obey. Make sure that you don't enter into marriage lightly, but make sure that you find a man who loves God and that you can submit to and that you can be proud to follow and build a godly home with. That is the answer to society's problems today, is that the husband and wife, they enter into that partnership where the wife manages the home and the husband is the leader. I mean, every business that's going to succeed has a leader. You know, when you go out and you work a job, there's somebody there who makes decisions as to how that business is going to conduct itself. You know, and it's no different in the home. The home is like a small business, and it needs a leader, which is the husband, and it needs a manager. Whew, our house sure needs a manager, which in my life, it's Sister Marie, who makes sure that I have all the things necessary so that I can make the decisions and guide the home in the way that it needs to be guided. So don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of that obedient part. Just make sure that it's the right groom. Don't change the vows, change the groom. Amen. Now, I know that that's an idea that goes against what our society teaches, but like it or not, that is God's recipe for a godly woman, obedience to her husband. And the truth is, if you can't handle that, it's better to stay unmarried, because God's design for raising a home, for bringing up children, is that there'll be a strong father there who is a godly man, who leads that household, and to have a godly mother there who will get right in sync and follow behind that godly man. And you know, the truth is, if that man is what he's supposed to be, if he loves Christ, if he loves his wife like Christ loves the church, then there should be no problem with that wife submitting to her husband. So that last and final ingredient is that she indeed follow her husband, that she be obedient. All right, one last, just let me give you a few other thoughts here, and we'll be done this morning. Theodore Roosevelt said this. He says, when all is said, it is the mother, and the mother only, who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. He says the successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation, is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she would only realize it, a more honorable position as well as a more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman or businessman or artist or scientist. You know, I think Roosevelt had it right. I think the role of a mother is of supreme importance. And, you know, and I think in many cases in our society today, that is why we've seen such a breakdown in society. That's why we see crime running rampant. You know, because we see homes where the mother, she may be there doing what she can, but we have so many single-parent homes, and then we have moms that are in homes that are distracted from the home, and we have the mother being removed from the home. It's not a good thing. The most important position, says Roosevelt, is that mother who brings up the children of the next generation. And then think about this. W.S. Ross said this, and you may have heard this before. The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. And let me tell you how true that is. To all our moms here today, I hope you understand just how important you are. You are of vital importance to the next generation. And so, our older women, those of you that have experienced life, and you've seen these traits that are spoken of, you've seen them played out, and you understand why they're so important. Just like a recipe that a mother might pass down to her daughter, you be sure that those young women that you have influence with in your life, you teach them these things. You make sure they understand how important it is that they love and discipline their children, that they show the proper attention to their husband, and that they love their home. You make sure that they know how important that is. You make sure they understand how important it is for them to be discreet, for them not to just tell their children how they should act, but to live a life that is controlled, a life that is discreet, and then to be chaste. Listen, this is a real thing. It's not just men that deal with impure thoughts and stuff like that. You know, women also have to keep their minds pure. They have to make sure that their hearts aren't drawn away from their home. And in the same way, they need to be keepers at the home, manage that home, make that home a place where the children can grow up and do the things that God wants them to do. And then, of course, remember, obedience. Some people don't like that. You know, our society today does not like submitting to anything, really. But understanding God's economy, if it's the right kind of man, make sure that if you enter into marriage, that you make sure it's a man who loves God and that he'll follow God and that you'll be happy to submit and follow him behind as he follows after what God has asked him to do. I think this is the recipe today for a perfect mom. I trust that you'll look in your life and try to make sure that every one of those ingredients is there. And then those that need a little work on, make a commitment today to work on having those ingredients in the right proportion in your life.